Good morning. Y'all sound excited. I'd like to welcome everybody to the service this morning. I'm thankful you're here. Do we have any announcements? The ladies? Talk to the ladies after church. Keep praying for Vacation Bible School. Any other? No other announcements? Let's get our hearts and minds ready to worship the Lord this morning as Aaron plays us some music. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, seeking your presence. May we desire, Lord, just to feel you, to know you in a greater and better way. Father, we pray that as we worship you this morning, that you would be pleased, that you would bless our church, Father. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Call to worship this morning is Hebrews chapter 7. We pick up where we left off last week in verse 11, 11 through 19. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priest. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God." Let us pray once again. Father, please bless the reading of these, your words. May we all be blessed by the Holy Spirit that our heart and mind receive the word. We receive it as truth. We have discernment, Lord, and may we grow in the likeness of Jesus. I also ask your blessing upon me to preach those things which you would have me to preach. We pray in Christ's name and amen. Let's turn to hymn number 136. If you are able, I would ask that you would stand this morning and sing hymn number 136, Oh for a Thousand Tongues to Sing. Be seated. Our readings from Scripture this morning is from Proverbs chapter 12, verse 24 through 28. Is that correct? Nope. I have an error in my verses there. We should have been. I don't know if all the bulletins were the same. If I just messed one side up, but let's see here. I think we're reading 13, 1 through 6. Let's read in our bulletins. We have an excerpt from the ESV Study Bible about these first verses of chapter 13. Let's read that together. Heeded by the call to be a wise son, these proverbs also utilize a play on words, relating to both speech, hear, listen, mouth, lips, falsehood, and eating and desire, meaning eats, desires, craves, riches, richly supplied, in order to assure those who seek to guard their mouth through righteousness, that such a path has mutually reinforcing benefits in both heart and actions. The purpose of the section is integrated further by the repeated Hebrew nepesh, translated as desire, life, and soul. Guarding the mouth protects the heart from being further confirmed in violence, which overthrows a person and leads to ruin. So let's hear what the Word of God says. Chapter 13, verse 1. A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. From the fruit of his mouth a man eats what is good, but the desire of the treacherous is for violence. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. The righteous hates falsehood, but the wicked brings shame and disgrace. Righteousness guards him whose way is blameless, but sin overthrows the wicked. Amen. Let's turn in your hymnals to hymn number 279. There is a Redeemer. Please stand if you are able. There is a Redeemer. Be seated. Amen. Would our ushers please come forward? Let's bow our heads. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we've heard this beautiful hymn that we have a Redeemer. And we have the joyous privilege of remaining on this earth until your work is done. And Father, we just thank you for our Redeemer. Thank you for all that your provision that we have in our life. And as we do remain, as we live and love and give back to you as we're doing this morning, we ask that you would bless it, Lord. Bless it for your glory, for the furtherance of our church, and for the spread of your gospel. And we pray in Christ's name, and amen. may be seated. Turn back in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 7. A better hope. A better hope. Do you need a better hope? Perhaps you do. Perhaps you don't think clearly about the hope you have. We should all have a desire for a relationship with God. That should be the mark of who we are as a Christian. It should be something that should be continually growing us, an appetite, a desire for a relationship, shouldn't we? Jesus said that they will know you by your love for one another. That in itself expresses desire for relationship, doesn't it? Jesus talked about the law and how it was fulfilled. And he said what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, and your neighbor as yourself. So all of that lends itself to this love, desire, and appetite for God. And a love for Him, a desire for Him that He says are a heart, mind, soul, strength. That's all of our being, isn't it? Every ounce of our being to have a love and desire for God. You know, you shouldn't have to convince Christians to come to church. You shouldn't have to convince Christians to love the Lord, use their gifts. I mean, you should have to fight people away from here, right? Because our desire should be for God. I want to read to you something out of this is C.S. Lewis' reflection on the Psalms. And when you read the Psalms, you often get you get this sense of the desire and love that the people of God in the Old Testament had for Him. And that is expressed by David and through the Psalms. And we, on this side of the work of Christ, we have far more than they had, don't we? Our knowledge of Christ, the completed scriptures of Word of God. We have such blessings that they didn't. But listen to the way they reflected on their love for God and their desire for Him. But I want to read to you something Mr. Lewis said about that, about the Psalms and their love for God. He says, I want to stress what I think that we, or at least I, need more. The joy and delight in God which meet us in the Psalms. However loosely or closely, or in this or that instance, they may be connected with the temple. This is the living center of Judaism. These poets knew far less reason than we for loving God. They did not know that He offered them eternal joy, still less that He would die to win it for them. Yet they express a longing for Him, for His mere presence, which comes only to the best Christians or to Christians in their best moments. They long to live all their days in the temple so that they may constantly see the fair beauty of the Lord. And he references the psalm that says that. They're longing to go up to Jerusalem and, in quotes, appear before the presence of God is like a physical thirst. From Jerusalem, His presence flashes out, in quotes, in perfect beauty. Lacking that encounter with Him, or when they do, their souls are parched like a waterless countryside. They crave to be, quote, satisfied with the pleasures of His house. Only there they can be at ease, like a bird in the nest. One day of those pleasures, quote, is better than a lifetime spent elsewhere. I have rather, through the expression may seem harsh to some, called this, what he's saying is, I have rather, through the expression he's about ready to use, it may seem harsh, called this the appetite for God rather than the love of God. The love of God too easily suggests the word spiritual in all those negative or restrictive senses which it has unhappily acquired. So, it was in the preaching of the word commentary, Mr. Hughes pointed to this passage in reference to this scripture. And I thought it was so appropriate that I wanted to read it to you. Because when we hear the words of the writer of Hebrews and talking about Jesus and the priesthood and this other priestly king, Melchizedek, it can seem kind of dry, can't it? I mean, you can be honest. All of you shake your head spiritually, right? It can seem a little dry talking about the priesthood, talking about, oh, well, this priest and that priest and you know, okay, well, Jesus is a better priest. Big deal. But Mr. Lewis brings out something. The people of the Old Testament, not having near the revelation that we have in Christ and in the completed scripture, in the Psalms express a love and appetite that it's not. And they had all the problems we have. They had people who got hung up on the priesthood or got hung up on their vocation for God or that, like people do today. But in the Psalms, it expresses what we should have, and that is an appetite and love for God Himself. The temple was a place where God dwelt. And so it was having God in their midst, knowing Him, that should occupy our entire being. That's what Jesus is saying when He says, love God with your entire being, heart, mind, soul, strength. And that will manifest itself in loving one another, our neighbors, ourselves, or loving the church and one another. You know, they express a longing for Him, His mere presence. How many people are more concerned about the get out of hell free card? How many more people are more concerned about what church does for them on a Sunday morning, whether it be entertaining or it reminds them of grandma or grandpa, or we're doing it the way we did it when I was a kid? Or how many people are more concerned about tradition than they are about actually knowing God? He said he preferred the word appetite for God rather than love of God. And he's not saying the love of God isn't a proper expression. But you heard what he said. It takes on different meanings, doesn't it? I guess Mr. Lewis was saying that appetite was expressing in a better way what we should have for our Lord. And it's in the extremes of theological views where one extreme of theology, one camp may move God far from us and not stress this personal relationship and the sovereignty of God. But another one removes man so far from God that recognizing God's sovereignty, we totally isolate man from that relationship. And we want to live in the middle, don't we? And I think that's where Scripture lives. And Scripture lives that God is absolutely, totally sovereign, but we shouldn't ignore the means and the relationship we have to have with Him. And we need this appetite and love for God. Why was this little church struggling? Why were they wanting to turn away, as we've talked about? Why are they wanting to turn to the old things? Why do they want to turn to the former priesthood? Because it held something for them, didn't it? It reminded them. Maybe it was the teachings that had been passed on. It reminded them of something they had before, a closeness they felt to God, which is being confronted here. He's saying you do not have the closeness that you think you have. It wasn't the Levitical priesthood that made you close. See, we have the same tendencies. But we do not want to believe that our closeness to God comes through the external elements or these type things, does it? And definitely not for them who was looking to the what? Former things. We call the things, say, baptism, the Lord's Supper, those things. We call those things means of grace. What does that mean? They testify to the gospel, don't they? And they are physical ways that we do enjoy God. But they were trying to turn back and look back to the Levitical priesthood. So how can we have a better hope? How do we have a better view, our appetite and love for God, and that we don't turn away or we don't turn to the wrong things? What he points out to them is the first thing you have to do is you have to recognize the inability of anything but Jesus Christ. And he says that the Levitical priesthood is useless, doesn't he? The Levitical priesthood was useless. That would have been shocking to the Jewish people, because of everything they'd been taught and how they'd been brought up. But they weren't seeing this as a shadow, were they? They saw it as a way to be close to God. So you got to recognize the inability of the Levitical priesthood. It said in verse 11, now if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law. It was under the Levitical priesthood that they were receiving the law. What further need would there have been for another priest to arise? If the Levitical priesthood was sufficient, if it could bring perfection, you wouldn't need Jesus. You wouldn't need him. But the same thing applies to us. If church traditions or certain types of music, or the way they did it in the 50s, or the way they did it in the 90s, or what grandma said, or whatever else we can say, if any of those things can make us right with God, you don't need Christ. And so he points out to them something that they just probably couldn't imagine, that the Levitical priesthood could not perfect them. There was no perfection available through that. What does perfection mean? Perfection means the ability to stand before God. They could not stand before God on the basis of the Levitical priesthood. Because it says, if you could, then why would a new priest need to arise after the order of Melchizedek? So, what further need would there be? See, when we look at the Old Testament, it should teach us something. No matter how godly that they thought they could be, they had what? Limited access. You know what I mean? Who could go into the presence of God? Just the high priest. And that was once a year. Only after he had offered sacrifice for himself could he go into the Holy of Holies. So no matter who, even the best among them, who was supposed to be the great high priest, had limited access to God. I'm not saying you should look down on Moses or Abraham or David. But do you realize you have a greater access in Jesus Christ? I mean, they enjoy that access now. But when they walked the earth, right? The access was through the tabernacle, the temple, the Holy of Holies. It symbolized this separation. We should desire right relationship. And what the real problem is for them and for us is we all struggle to reconcile, or what we lack is a full realization of the radical holiness of God with the radical sinfulness of men. It is irrational that anybody thinks that anyone on a good moral life could be right with God. It is irrational that anybody could think through religious ritual you could be right with God. The best person was the great high priest, who was living far better than anybody else as far as the rules that was placed upon him. And he could only go in once a year, only when he offered a sacrifice beforehand. And it's stressing this home to them, that the Levitical priesthood could not bring perfection. The issue here, now listen to me, is not that the law was not beneficial. Have I told you that the law is beneficial? Absolutely. The threefold uses of the law. What are the uses of the law? They tell us of the holiness of God, don't they? They help us to know God. It serves as a mirror that I can know myself by reading the law and understanding the law. I see my sinfulness. But then it also restrains evil, doesn't it? And so the law is very beneficial, and we should have the right relationship with the law today. But could the keeping of the law make me right with God? No, it could not. Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 7. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. Verse 7. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. In our broken, sinful will, we cannot even desire to be right with God. Even our desire is faulty. It has to be changed. And so he says there had to be another order of priests. There had to be a priest to arise out of a different order, not the one after Aaron. And in verse 12 he says, for when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. So they're just getting hit here, aren't they? Not only is the Levitical priesthood useless, if there's a different line of priests, there's a different law. We hear words like that said from Jesus. Jesus said He fulfilled the law. He said, I didn't come to do away with it, but I am the fulfillment of it. And we are now to live under the law of Christ, aren't we? And how is the law of Christ different? In Christ, I can live for God. Whereas of my own, in the old law, in terms of striving to live it of my own ability, I cannot. But in Christ, I can. I am able not to sin in Jesus Christ. That's why he talks about his yoke is not burdensome. So the law has changed. So not only is the priest useless, the law has changed. Verse 13. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one is even served at the altar. What does he say? Jesus was not of the tribe of Levi. He's of the tribe of Judah. The Levites weren't the tribe of the kings. Right? They weren't. So Jesus comes from Judah to be king. And he is of a different priesthood. One of Melchizedek, who was also what? King and priest. Jesus is something that they couldn't be under the old law. You could not be king and priest. It says, from the tribe of Judah, no one served at the altar. The altar of the Levitical priesthood is insufficient. Jesus has the superior altar because that was the altar on which he sacrificed himself. See, when Jesus hung on that cross, this is the significance of the access that we take for granted. That they had only once a year could a priest go in the presence of God. And do you realize? I don't think we do. I don't think even me telling you, I don't think we get it. But do we realize that when Jesus hung on that cross and it grew dark and there was a curtain that ripped from top to bottom, that curtain was, I forget how many, I can't remember the dimensions now, but it seems like it's 50 foot high. I mean, it was real high, but it ripped from the top to the bottom. That curtain that separated, that you could not go into the Holy of Holies. Did you realize that in Jesus Christ, we have access to God greater than the high priest of the Old Testament who could go once a year? And I can go in and have a relationship with God and love Him, enjoy His presence Where is that appetite? Where is the appetite of the Psalms? They not having the access that we have had. We seem to be selfish, desiring to not have the consequences of our sin is all we're worried about. I don't want to go to hell. It's not about that. It's about wanting God. It's about having a relationship with our Maker. Look at that. Look at that access. So that curtain tore that we can have access to God. Verse 14. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah. And in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. As I've already said, Judah was not the Levitical priesthood was not the tribe of the king. But this priest from Melchizedek is from Judah, who is the prophesied tribe that the Messiah would come from. This also would be of a shock to them of how profoundly inadequate these other things are. And to, as believers today, we need to be on our guard that we don't be deceived by unbiblical promises or things that are inadequate. We get up here and sing hymns to God. They are inadequate to save me. They are inadequate to make my life. They are inadequate all the way around. The only value they have is it something I'm doing for God out of the love and appetite I have for Him? I mean, we can't be deceived. Life is not about having wealth or being poor or being healthy or being sick. It is about a relationship with God. And you have that through Jesus, this access. And we take it for granted. We should, and this is the sad nature of it. I could get up here and study. I could do all these things. We can have the best singers. We can do all these things. And it would be inadequate to keep your attention for any length of time at all. You'll become bored. Why do you think we need to change up the church every so many years or decades? We got to do it differently than Grandpa did it. Or we got to do it different than... And, unless you tend to feel real spiritual and say, well, that's right, they should be doing it the way my generation did it. Paul didn't sing the hymns we sang. And he wasn't carrying the King James Bible and said, none of us can feel spiritual. But we can't. We all these things are inadequate. All this is about the relationship with Jesus. It's all about knowing God and knowing Him better. We should be able to put somebody up here that just merely read these words. And we should hang on every word it's read. Because it's about loving and an appetite for Him. And you say, nah, I could have what's her name here today. What's the big singer that's real popular? Swift. Taylor Swift. We could advertise in Logan to have Taylor Swift stand up here. And I could say she isn't even going to sing. She ain't even going to sing her songs. We're just going to have her here at the church. And she's going to talk about her childhood. Or what she... I could have her up here and say Taylor Swift is going to speak next Sunday at First Baptist Logan. And she's going to tell us what she eats on a daily basis. And we would be packed out. Packed. There'd be people, we'd have to put speakers outside so that the town of Logan would be full. And we'd have to broadcast it. But if you tell somebody you're reading the Word of God on Sunday, one day everybody will care. And one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But I shouldn't have to tell, you shouldn't have to tell me this. I shouldn't have to tell you this. We should have a desire, our desire to hear the Word of God, study the Word of God, live for God, love God, should be so far above anything that could be understood on this planet. That we would be here if it's Taylor Swift. And some of you ladies or men, What if I said, if he was living, what if I said Elvis? What if I said, Frank Sinatra? What if we said, I was trying to think of the lady singers of the past. I can't think of one right off. But, Doris Day. What if somebody that was big to you? People would be here. I could say there would be a politician here of your favorite stripe. People would be here. People we take for granted. And it hurts us. How does it hurt us? What was hurting them? What was going to cause them to fall away or turn away? It was a lack of understanding of who Jesus was and how they were related to him and the importance of drawing close to him and not looking to these other things. That was the danger. If we don't have the right appetite and love for God, it's a danger for us as well, isn't it? So this was, the Levitical priesthood was totally insufficient. And yet you think the things of the world are sufficient? You think because your church plays a certain beat of music, it makes you spiritual? It's to laugh. Ha ha. If the Levitical priesthood is insufficient, your fancy carpets, your fancy buildings, your fancy preaching, your fancy singing, your fancy anything is inadequate. Sinclair Ferguson said, we have all these things. And he said, when we look to all these things, we're saying one thing, and we're saying the Word of God is not enough. When it's music and carpet and buildings and methods and looks and whatever it is. He said, you're saying the Word of God is not enough. There's one thing that is sufficient, and that is Jesus. The way to the restroom is a long trek, evidently. We can be similarly deceived today. I want to tell you there's a better hope. There's a better hope than the color of the carpet or the music or the 1950, 1600 hymns, what people wear. There's a better hope. And in verse 15 it says, this becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek. And what this speaks to is the messianic superiority of Jesus Christ. It says, he is a priest in the greater priesthood, in the likeness of Melchizedek. I keep hearing something. Is that the loudspeaker? Yeah, I don't know. I thought maybe it was feedback. If y'all not hearing it, I'm not either. Another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek. Maybe it's a voice in my head. So you have this greater likeness, don't you? That Melchizedek was the greater likeness that pointed to Jesus Christ. Verse 16, who has become a priest not on the basis of legal requirement concerning bodily descent. Amen, aren't we glad we're Baptist? None of it is based on bodily descent. It's not on the basis of a legal requirement. And I'm not picking on Catholics, Protestants, baptized babies too. On the basis of a legal requirement. There's no legal requirement. We're not looking for a promise from the seed of Abraham any longer. He is here. Jesus is here. There's a greater likeness. There's a greater basis is what it's saying. And that basis is an indestructible basis. Here's what it says. Who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. It's the indestructible life as a basis, not a legal requirement. See, the old priesthood was external. The Holy Spirit dwelt among the people in the temple. The priesthood in themselves, they could. Did you know to be a priest and to be the high priest, you couldn't have a blemish, and there was all these rules on the way they dressed and acted, and they couldn't have any defects about their physical appearance and all these things. But this Melchizedek line of priesthood, it wasn't the legal requirement. It was an eternal requirement. And it says the indestructible life. What's that speaking to? It's speaking to the resurrection of Jesus. That Jesus is resurrected. He has overcome death, hell, and the grave. No earthly priest did that. So it's a greater likeness. It's a greater basis, the resurrection. And it's a greater order. Verse 17, for it is witness of him you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. It's an eternal order. You know, we take too lightly the things of Jesus, his resurrection and who he is. If these things were insufficient, I don't know where you're going to find anything out in the world. John chapter 10, verses 14 through 18. John 10. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. It is the eternal priesthood. He is resurrected. He laid down his life, and he picked it up. And you know, for all the talk of spirituality in churches today, do you want the real power? The real power is not an emotional exhibition on a Sunday. The real power is to live a godly life. The real power is being conformed to the image of Jesus. The real power is to wade and experience and fight through the circumstances of this life with the fruit of the Spirit. That is what's impressive. And not to fall away, not to turn away, to be able to overcome sin. That is the power. And verse 18 says, for on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness. Let me tell you something. The covenants of the old have been fulfilled in Jesus, and they've been laid aside, and they are useless, just like circumcision is useless. The real power is in the one who fulfilled these things, and that's in Jesus. When you want these other things, whether they wanted the Old Testament rituals and rites, or when you trying to find your spirituality in all the things I mentioned of the world or of the church, when you're taking them in the wrong way, then you're just pining and wanting for trinkets and for the temporary that doesn't last. In Jesus, he is saying right here, you have an eternity. He doesn't have to revisit. He is the once for all sacrifice. And I want you to notice what it was set aside for, because it's weak and it's useless. And I tell people all the time, most of us have been in church a lot and in church our whole life. And you know, when I went through the dark times in my life, it wasn't the music or the singing or the flopping around or how good looking the pastor was or any of this silliness. All those things are weak, they're shallow, and they're useless. The real strength comes from the faithful Sunday school teachers and people that taught me the Word of God. My parents, your relatives. Those are the things. Knowing God and drawing close to Him. That's what we got to be doing. And if we would do that as a church, it's not methods that draw people in. If you draw people in with shows, entertainment, movies, money, carpet, buildings, good-looking people, that's what you got to keep them with, is what Ian Bound said. What this world really needs is the gospel. It needs to see churches that love Jesus and love each other. Amen? But we're not going to be that if we don't have an appetite and love for God like we're supposed to have. That is the better and the greater hope. Verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced. And notice what the goal is. In case all of you have been thinking I'm a nut. What is the goal? Through which we draw near to God. The hope that you need, the hope you should want, the hope you should be working toward is that hope of knowing Jesus better and greater way. Because that's the only hope that draws you nearer to God. This is the better hope that's introduced. Because the law made nothing perfect. Through which we may draw near to God. To our Father. Did you know that addressing God as Father is not used in the Old Testament? That it was Jesus in the model prayer that said how we were to pray was to say our Father which is in heaven. Because it is only through Jesus that we can call Him Father. It's only through Jesus that we have a Father, that we have hope in the chaos and the despair. That many seeking what is considered spiritual, when what we need to do is overcome sin in our life and be more like Him. And that's why Paul consistently says in his letters that we need to be in Christ. And when I read from you from John, isn't that what Jesus was saying? I know the sheep, they know me, they hear my voice. I lay down my life for the sheep. I want you to go away from here today knowing that you have a better hope. You have access through God, through Jesus, and only through Jesus. You can have joy in your circumstances. You can have a fruitful life. But that will only come when you turn away from the things of the world, when you turn away from other things and you are solely focused on God, His Word, and the means by which He gave us to enjoy Him and each other. Amen? If you're here today and you put your hope in anything else but Jesus Christ, we do have an invitation. Now, I don't believe the invitation is magic time. And guess what? I don't want anybody to ever say I'm saved because I went forward in a church. Because going into forward in a church doesn't save you. But it is an opportunity to ask to be baptized that you can make a public profession. That's what it's about. If you've never done that, you need to do that today. If you need to take membership, you can do that today. If you need somebody to talk to, you can do that today. But as we sing, I want each and every believer here to think about your own life, not your neighbor's. Who are you and what are you doing? Or do you have this closeness? Do you have an appetite for God? Let's all seek it each and every day. Let's turn to hymn number 448, Before the Throne of God. Let's all stand and sing. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this wonderful Sunday. Such a privilege to be in your house, in your presence with your people. May our love for one another grow as we love and grow in you. May the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of you, God our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. And amen.